After this lesson, the meeting will be halfway open. Isn't that amazing how that works? Well, it's good to be back in front of you all again, excited to share this final lesson about the parables of Jesus, at least for today, and Lord willing, we'll be able to continue the rest of the week. But one of the reasons I love the parables, again, they are messages about the kingdom of heaven, and part of that is what it looks like to be a kingdom citizen, what attitudes, what characteristics we have. And the parable that we're going to look at in this worship period shows what the heart of a kingdom citizen is supposed to be, and that is a heart of humility. And to do that, to show that, I want to encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 14 of this. And we're going to look at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. It says, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." So in verse 9, we learn about the audience of this particular parable. Jesus is telling this to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they treated others with contempt. In other words, these are people who thought they were good with God because of their own knowledge, because they knew the law. They understood their Jewish heritage. Or maybe they thought they were good with God because they were really good at observing the feasts or offering sacrifices. Or maybe these people thought they were good with God because of their good deeds, how much they prayed, how much they gave, how often they read scripture, went to synagogue. The reality is, Jesus was speaking to misguided hypocrites. People who felt righteous, people who thought their, quote, good deeds made them right with God, all while looking down at others with contempt, comparing themselves to others instead of comparing themselves to God. And there are people like this today, obviously. They consider themselves superior because of their intelligence. Maybe they just simply know more than someone else. Maybe they feel like they have all the answers. Maybe this is somebody today who brags about their philanthropy. Look at all of the good things that I do with my time, my money, my resources. And they do all of this puffing out their chest while looking down at other people and trying to elevate themselves. This is the type of people that Jesus is speaking to as he tells this parable. And in the parable, Jesus presents to us two characters, a Pharisee and a tax collector. And the Pharisee and the tax collector, they're going up to the temple to pray. There's nothing out of the ordinary about that. There were daily services that were conducted at the temple, and there were regular times of prayer that were observed. But I want to talk about the Pharisee for a moment. Because the Pharisees, generally speaking, were viewed negatively in the New Testament. Of course, there were exceptions. Think of Nicodemus. But generally speaking, there was a negativity that surrounded them. Jesus, for example, in Luke chapter 20 and verse 45, called them whitewashed, and Jesus would call them whitewashed tombs, and he would say that they were full of dead man's bones. In other words, they're hypocrites. Okay? They look like one thing. They have the appearance of righteousness, but inside they're corrupt. They're dead. And these people were concerned with their appearances. They wanted to make sure that they kept up their exterior. They wanted to make sure that they had the appearance of doing good and doing right, but again, inside was lacking. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 20, in verses 45 through 47. He says this is about the scribes, which were connected with the Pharisees, and likely some of them were Pharisees. He says, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Beware of these types of people, Jesus says. They're the ones who are always looking out for the best seats. They're the ones who want all eyes on them. They're the ones who want to be exalted or feel exalted. These are the ones who take advantage of the less fortunate or maybe those who are more vulnerable. Watch out for them. And these are the ones, again, who represented the audience that Jesus was talking to. Those who trusted in themselves. Those that thought they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Jesus could see right through it. Jesus saw them for who they were. When Jesus is talking about the Pharisee in this parable, it's that type of person that he's describing. And the Pharisees, again, considered themselves righteous, and many in the community would look to Pharisees as examples of righteousness. Those who were to be spiritual leaders, examples of godliness, those who were wise in terms of the law, in terms of their Judaism. So this was the perception. This is who the Pharisees were. But then we're presented with another character in the parable, and that's the tax collector. And the public perception of the tax collector was completely opposite of the Pharisee. The Pharisee was looked at as someone who was spiritual. The tax collector, not so much. In fact, tax collectors were looked down upon. Because tax collectors were viewed as enemies of their own nation. Okay, you're a Jew, but you're collecting taxes for the Romans. And on top of that, they were viewed as corrupt. Because the Romans said, listen, you just go out, you collect this amount of money, and anything else you want to get on top of that, you do what you can to get it. And so it was unfair. There was no standard. They might extract more money out of one person than another. As long as Rome got what Rome wanted, they didn't care. And so tax collectors were viewed as corrupt. In Luke chapter 5, verse 30, we see just how looked down upon they were when it says, "The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at Jesus' disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" And so the tax collectors are grouped together with the known sinners of the community. And so again, generally speaking, the tax collectors were not the gems of society. They were viewed as extortioners. They were viewed as traitors. But we see a stark difference. An unexpected difference. And how this parable plays out between the Pharisee and the tax collector. Because what we have presented to us in this parable are the prayers of both of these men. And as I mentioned, the prayers are maybe not what we would expect. But the prayers go a long way in teaching us the type of heart that God desires for those who profess to be citizens in his kingdom. And so let's look at the prayer of the Pharisee in verse 11. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." I think it's pretty easy for us to see that this is a prayer of arrogance. The Pharisee says, "God, I thank you that I am not like these other people. They're sinners. They aren't spiritually minded. They aren't as righteous as me." And here's the reality. Even if this Pharisee's sins were less frequent than the tax collector's sins, even if, from a worldly perspective, those sins were less egregious than the tax collector's sins, this Pharisee was still guilty of violating God's law. This Pharisee is still guilty of sinning against his Creator. But he didn't recognize that. Instead, he just points out, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. I go above and beyond." The Pharisee is someone who trusted in his actions, who found comfort in his ability to keep rules. But it is clearly evident that his rule-keeping was void of his heart. And that's what God desires. God desires the heart. Yes, obeying the commands of God, vital. But obeying the commands of God without heart and the proper motive, it's meaningless. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." And so here is a Pharisee who's doing all these things, and his heart is not bent towards God, it's bent towards self. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say, they have received their reward." Okay, they're out in public praying. It looks like they're praying to God, but really they're focused on self. It looks like they're looking towards God, but they're hoping that others look at them. This seems to be the heart of the Pharisee. You know, the modern version of that prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, where he's out on the street corners and he wants people to look. Maybe, you know, he's saying something like, the modern version would be, "God, I thank you that I'm not like my neighbor across the street. He's always losing his cool. He can't keep a job. But me, you know, I've got it all together. I go to services 3 times a week. I contribute more than anyone else. I mean, I've looked over at the checks that other people write. And I give more. I pray before every meal." You know, maybe that's the modern day version of what the one standing on the street corner would be praying. Or the modern day version of what this Pharisee prayed. You know, the problem of the Pharisee, and sometimes our problem as well, is our belief that righteousness comes from what we do, our efforts. Maybe we have the mentality of, you know, the more good things that I do, the more reward I'll get, or the more favorable God will look upon me. And that's the society we live in. We live in an incentive-based society. The more we do, the more we get. And we want to make that same application to our spirituality. If I do this, well then, obviously that'll make me right in the eyes of God. But Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, we have all become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. We need to recognize, yes, we are called to good deeds. And yes, we are called to a high standard in terms of morality. We're called to emulate Christ. But we have to recognize that our good deeds alone earn us nothing. We are righteous in the eyes of God, not because of what we have done or what we plan on doing, but because of Christ. And because of what Christ has done and what Christ is doing. That's why we are considered righteous in the eyes of God, and we have to understand that. And then we have the prayer of the tax collector. And this is all that's said about his prayer. It says in verse 13 that he's standing far off, and he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I think we see the stark difference between these two prayers. One, there's a big difference in body language. Body language is powerful. Never underestimate body language. Because body language communicates what's really going on in the heart. And here, this tax collector, he's standing far off. He won't even approach the temple. And what was the temple? The temple represented the presence of God. He's not even approaching that. He would not even lift up his eyes, which was a common way for the Jews to pray. Instead, he is beating his breast. That is a sign of humility. That is a sign of anguish. And notice in this prayer, he's not focused on anyone else. He's not looking around at other people and saying, I'm glad I'm not like that person. Listen, I may have my issues, but I'm not that person. That's not what he's doing. Instead, he is simply being honest with himself about who he is in comparison to his God. He recognizes that he's broken. He seems to clearly recognize he is a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And why is he saying, God, be merciful to me? Because he understands what the Pharisee didn't. He understands that on his own, he's helpless. He's hopeless. He understands that nothing apart from God's mercy can make him right in the eyes of God. That's the character of a kingdom citizen. You know what this man, this tax collector, embodies? Are the first two Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. There, Jesus presents Beatitudes, which are characteristics that bring blessing, characteristics of kingdom citizens, and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You know what it means to be poor in spirit? Recognizing that you are guilty of sin, that you are broken, and that you are in dire need of God's grace and God's mercy. It's a recognition that you're spiritually impoverished. And then Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I don't believe Jesus is saying, blessed are those who are sad all the time. No, these people are mourning over for a specific reason. They're mourning over their sin. These are people who, as Paul would say, experience a godly grief that brings repentance. And this is what the tax collector is showing. That he is the one who is mourning over his sin, that he recognizes his spiritual poverty. This is what David did in Psalm 51. When he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." He's not saying, "God, look at all this stuff up. I messed up, but think of all the good things that I did before that. Even after that, I've done some good things. Don't those things cancel out all my wrongs?" No, he's saying, "God, please cleanse me." He recognized that God was the only source of mercy and forgiveness. And God looks favorably upon those who have a heart like the tax collector. In Psalm 51, the same psalm that we just looked at, the Psalm of David, David says in verse 16, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering." If God would be pleased with that, that's what David would be giving. But, David says, verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." In Luke chapter 18, verse 14, again, back to our text. This is what Jesus says about the tax collector because of his humble heart. "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Can you just imagine what many people walking by that day potentially saw? What went through their heads? "Oh, there's the Pharisee. He's praying. How wonderful. Another great example of what it looks like to be spiritually minded." And then maybe they looked at the tax collector and said, "He doesn't even have a right to approach the throne of God. What is he doing praying? He's not spiritually minded." But that's not what God saw. Because God saw the heart. A heart that all of us should strive for. The heart of the tax collector. And if we are going to have a heart like the tax collector, we have got to see ourselves for who we are. Again, the Pharisee saw himself as good because of his knowledge, his good deeds. The tax collector saw himself as a sinner. In need of God's mercy. And it is so easy for us to base our righteousness again on externals. We think we're good with God because we don't watch that show. We don't go to those kind of movies. We don't listen to that kind of music. I don't blow my top and get angry. I don't get drunk on the weekends. I'm always at services. I donate to charity. I don't cuss. The truth is, even on our best days, we are still a people who have been guilty of sin against our Creator. And we need to recognize, because of that, we are in dire need of God's grace and God's mercy. We need to recognize, as Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Brothers and sisters, we are totally dependent on God's grace and God's mercy. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." praise God that he made that gift of salvation available to us. Because without him in that gift, where would we be? Still dead in our trespasses and sins. Second thing we need to do to have a heart like the tax collector is we need to see sin for what it is. Sin is not something to play around with. Sin is oftentimes made fun of, made light of. It's the heart of so many types of humor. It's nothing funny. Sin is serious. Because sin is what separates us from God. It is a direct transgression against the Holy One. David, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, when he's confronted with his sin, his response is not, but it wasn't that bad, or, you know, someone else made me do it, or none of that. When David is confronted with his sin, he recognizes it for what it is, a transgression against God. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. That's what he says. He gets straight to the point. He describes what sin is, a transgression against God. And this transgression against God is what separates us from him. That's what we learn right out of the gate in Genesis chapter 3. The problem of sin is that it brings separation from God. And that is revealed to us over and over and over again throughout the pages of God's Word, all throughout. But you know what else we see throughout the pages of God's Word? The remedy to sin. The story of how Christ came to be on this earth, our perfect sacrifice. And so may we always recognize sin for what it is. As Isaiah 59 says, that sin is what brings separation between you and your God. It says, your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Again, when we fail to recognize this, we will fail to truly grasp our need for God. And then lastly, this morning, if we're going to have a heart like the tax collector, we need to see God for who he is. We have all been guilty of sin. But God, he's perfect. He is, as the seraphim say in Isaiah chapter 6, holy, holy, holy. Or as the living creatures in Revelation chapter 4, around the throne of God, say, holy, holy, holy. He is the one who has all authority. He is the sustainer of all. Psalm 24, 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. And this holy God, who has all authority, has been so good to us. You know the reason that you are sitting here right now is because God has allowed you to? The very air that you're breathing is because God has given it to you. The breakfast you ate is because God allowed you to have. And he's done all of this despite our sin. He still shows his goodness in just the daily things of life. He's the only means of forgiveness. This is who God is. He is the only one who has the ability to cleanse our soul from our transgressions. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. That means he will do what he says. He is faithful and just to to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is the giver of forgiveness. And God went to amazing lengths to make that forgiveness possible. He sent his son, the one who actually told the parable that we just read this morning. That's who was sent. The Son of God. God in the flesh. God among men. And it is in him that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, that we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of what? His grace. You know what's so amazing is, yes, we recognize that we have fallen short of the glory of God. As Romans chapter 3 says, all have sinned and fallen short. But you know what's so amazing about our God? Is that despite our sin, when we respond to the gospel, God sees us as holy and righteous, which is amazing. I don't even know how to comprehend that, given the transgressions that I've committed, the transgressions that all of us have committed. How can our God look at us as holy and righteous and blameless in his sight? What a gracious and merciful God. And again, all of this is because of his son. Because of what he came to do. And so who best represents us this morning? The Pharisee or the tax collector? May we all strive for the heart of the tax collector. May we all seek an attitude of humility. May we all take seriousness the consequences of sin. May we see ourselves for who we are compared to our God. And may we see God for who he is. Because these are the things that will help us accomplish and grow in this heart that we've learned about this morning. If you're not a Christian this morning, we would encourage you to think seriously about why you're making that decision to remain in the condition that you're in. Because it is a condition that has left you separated from God. And Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. And ultimately what's being talked about there is spiritual death, an eternal existence away from the presence of God. And that is an existence that we cannot even begin to wrap our minds around. But you can be in a relationship with the one that we've described this morning. The one who is loving, the one who is patient, the one who offers forgiveness and wants you to be forgiven. And he has made that forgiveness possible by sending his son to be the perfect sacrifice, who willingly gave of himself for the benefit of your soul. If you're ready to respond to the gospel message this morning, we encourage you to let it be known as together we sing the song that has been prepared.